Good evening. That song was a blessing. I appreciate that very much. Good to see you survivors. And some of y'all even come back after last night. That's a blessing. But open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5 tonight. I know this is supposed to be a missions conference, and I guess I'm going to preach on the first missionary, but the message probably ain't going to have a lot to do with missions. It's going to have more to do with life. You realize without life, there's no missions. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 18, Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that we can learn a lesson from Enoch's life. Lord, he's been such a blessing to me to study. And Lord, I long to walk as Enoch walked with God. Lord, I know if it was possible for him, it's possible for me. Lord, there's nothing said about him being a supernatural individual. He's a man whose heart you touched at an early age, and he walked faithfully with you for the rest of his life. Lord, that would be our heart's desire here tonight. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these dear people. I pray, God, in the next little while that you'll encourage our hearts as we look at one of the patriarchs and probably one of the greatest men who ever lived. And we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Enoch's an interesting individual. I did a little more studying on him today. I have looked at him several times over several years. And I decided today, I wonder what the word Enoch means. You realize that names mean something in the Bible. That's like Cain and Abel. They meant something. And those names pretty well laid out some problems in their lives. Cain means a man, a protector, strength. Adam and Eve placed all their hopes and confidence in Cain. Then Abel come along and they gave him the women's work. He was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the soil. You'll find as you study the Bible, girls normally kept sheep. The word Abel means a breath. But actually it doesn't mean a breath. It means an exhalation. In other words, that's a breath with all the goodies sucked out of it. They didn't have a lot of confidence in Abel. And yet God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain. Because Cain felt like he was too good to offer the same sacrifice as Abel did. He said, Abel didn't do anything to obtain the sacrifice. He said, but I got out and I labored and I worked in the garden and then worked in the fields and everything. And he offered it. I guarantee you, Cain offered the best that he was able to produce. But I promise you, the best that you and I are able to produce will never meet God's satisfaction. It wasn't like Cain offered God second best or anything. He gave him the best. The only thing about it is Cain thought of himself above that which he ought. He wasn't going to approach God on the same level as Abel because in his mind, and I think Adam and Eve had a lot to do with that, he was better than Abel. You realize God doesn't look at things like man looks at things. God looked at Abel's heart, and Abel's heart was toward God. Cain knew what the acceptable sacrifice was. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I believe with all my heart, that's where we got that old saying, you can't get blood out of a turnip. All the fruit, all the vegetables in the world, and all the hard work is not going to justify one sinner before God. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if Abel didn't bring about Cain slaying him. When you're the underdog all your life, and then all of a sudden something good happens in your life, like God accepting his sacrifice. I hope he wasn't dumb enough to do this, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was. He may have even laughed at Cain and said, God doesn't like your offering. Well, Cain was already pretty miffed at God over that, so in the field he killed Abel. There's a lot of stuff behind that. I used that in a message I preached one time on Daddy Did It. I believe a lot of that problem lay with Mom and Daddy. I believe a lot of dissension in families and everything has to do with Mom and Daddy. You know, it's hard not to show preference for one child over another, but we sure need to work hard at it. That creates some serious problems. In my own family, I'm not talking about among my own children, but I'm talking about in my family that I was born into, there was a lot of that problem. Favoritism. And it created a lot of hard feelings and a lot of hurt feelings. But that's what Cain and Abel meant. But now Enoch, I thought today, I wonder what that name even means. And I looked it up, and it means dedicated. Now, you know, I can't help but believe that Jared dedicated Enoch to God. And it also goes on to say, it says discipline. I believe as we read about Enoch, we're going to find out that, first of all, he was dedicated. Now, it came, but there came an awakening in his life. He realized nobody was born saved. I've talked to people before, they say, I've been saved all my life. Not possible. That ain't going to fly. But he had to be enlightened, and that happened at the birth of his son. He was 65 years old. You realize that in the economy of that day, he was just a kid. Now, 65 in our day and age is not a kid anymore. I can testify to that. I'll be 65 in about 3 months. And I'm not a kid anymore. Sometimes I'm as dumb as a kid, but I'm not a kid anymore. You know, it's amazing. The youngster will excuse some of the foolishness. You get my age, people don't excuse that foolishness anymore. But Enoch was dedicated, and not only that, he was disciplined. You realize it takes discipline to walk with God. I mean, it takes discipline to walk with God. You know, because God's not going to discipline you. You're going to have to discipline yourself. It's a choice that we make. And Enoch made that choice, and he followed through with that choice for 300 years. You know, I was looking at that, and he was relatively young. I got to looking today. I was looking at the average lifespan in those days, and I broke it down compared to 70 years, which is basically what they say we're going to live. If you live over 70, you're living on gravy time. If you live over 60, you're getting close to the crossing normally. I understand people are living longer, but the fact of the matter is, none of us are very rarely will you see a human being reach 100. But these folks were living 900 plus years. I broke that down with a calculator. I'm not smart enough to do that stuff with a pencil and paper. And I figured out in comparing their economy with our economy that every year that we live, it was 13.3 years in their time. So if you figure that, then Enoch was just a very young man. He was 5 years old. Now, you understand, I'm not saying that he was a little child. I'm just talking about relatively speaking. He was a grown man. He was an adult man. He was a married man, and he fathered a child. But, I mean, relatively speaking, have you noticed that the longer you live, the faster time flies? I remember when I was a kid, it didn't seem like Christmas would ever get here. That's just like 9 months of school. It just seemed like it would just stretch out forever. I didn't think I was ever going to see summer vacation. What I didn't understand is why 9 months passed so slowly and 3 months passed so quickly. I didn't understand that. But you realize that now it's hard for me to believe that we're in March when Christmas was yesterday. I mean, time flies as you get older. Can you imagine how fast time passed when they were in their 900s? Enoch was a young man, though, relatively speaking, when he had that child. But something happened in Enoch's life when that baby was born that changed him forever. You know, it's amazing what God will use to touch people's heart and change their viewpoints and change their lives and change the way they look at things. I wonder, I engage in sanctified imagination sometimes. Y'all excuse me, right? But I can almost picture Enoch walking back and forth in front of that tent with his hands behind his back and worrying and fretting and worrying about Mrs. Enoch. And this was his first baby. First one's always the hardest one for the daddy. And finally, it could have been about daybreak, maybe. He heard the cry of that little baby, and he looked up and saw all the beauty of a sunrise painted by God's hand, and the Holy Spirit spoke in his heart, there is a God. You realize that's what God still does? He uses circumstances. He uses situations. He uses things in our life to remind us there is a God. And, you know, somehow in Enoch's mind, he said, you know, I want to live for him. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. And, you know, when a person lays it on the line like that with God, I promise you, God's a lot more excited about it than the person is. That is the desire in God's heart for every one of us, is for us to walk with him, to yield ourselves completely to his guidance and his direction and his will. And Enoch purposed in his heart that's what he would do. I was reading a story about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And a lot of people don't realize it, but D.L. Moody was almost an illiterate when he became a Christian. He was working in the shoe store as a shoe salesman. Said a Christian doctor came in to buy a pair of shoes, and they were discussing the things of God. And that doctor told Mr. Moody, he said, D.L., the world has never seen what God can do with a man who is completely devoted to him. And it said, Mr. Moody, at that very moment, purposed in his heart, he said, I want to be that man. He was probably the most used evangelist of his day. Thousands of people came to know the Lord from D.L. Moody's preaching and D.L. Moody's ministry. He preached for Charles Haddon Spurgeon in that great Metropolitan Tabernacle. And they said as he stood in the pulpit, as he preached, the tears flowed down his face and soaked his beard, to where when he had turned and looked from one side to the other, that the tears would fly out and splash on people in the first one or two rows there. You know, that's because the power of God was on him and the burden of God was on him and God was using that man. But if you had asked D.L. Moody on his deathbed, did you ever attain what you wanted, what you had purposed in your heart about being completely sold out to God? He would have shook his head sadly and said, no, I did not. But Enoch did. So that makes Enoch noteworthy in my book. I think we can learn some things from Enoch. I think we ought to study people who God uses. I think we ought to study people God don't use, too, because you can learn as much lesson from a bad Christian as you can from a good Christian. You can learn what don't work. But, you know, he was just a young man when he got saved. Can I say that it's a whole lot better if you get saved when you're young than when you're old? The first time that the Lord ever dealt with my heart, I was 14 years old. And I'll go to my grave wishing I'd went ahead and listened to the Lord at 14. That would have saved me a lot of heartache and a lot of hard knocks. It would have saved me a lot of memories and a lot of garbage in my mind that I wish I had never allowed to get in there. The younger a person sells out to God and starts walking with God, the better off they are. I was talking to a man one time. He said, you know, he said, I don't really have much of a testimony. I said, really? He said, I was 11 when I got saved. I said, that's nothing wrong with that, son. He said, I've never smoked a cigarette. He said, I've never touched a drop of liquor. He said, I've never used ugly words. I said, son, you've got a tremendous testimony. I said, that's not a lack of a testimony. I said, that's a very enviable testimony. Praise God for that. Thank God that there are some parents that are still raising children right. Thank God there are some children who are still honoring their parents in the Lord by obeying them. You know, everybody... No, I'm not going to say that. Well, nothing wrong with it, but there ain't nothing right about it either. It doesn't need to be said. I want to be sensitive about that. But you know, the thing about it is, sometimes we make too strong a demands on children without giving them an example to follow. Just do as I say, not as I do, that don't fly. Enoch was a young man. He was a young man when he got converted. That probably saved him a lot of heartache in the long run. He didn't know what it was like to be a drunk and a wicked heathen. I mean, you know, he was a descendant of Seth, and he was a descendant of the godly line. He was raised right. You realize that if a child is raised right, they're a whole lot more receptive to the voice of God at an early age than if they're raised wrong. But Enoch responded. God dealt with his heart, and he responded. You know something? Enoch had a testimony. You believe a testimony is important? I believe a testimony is important. The way they put it in prison is, if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. And I think that applies in everyday life too. If you're not going to live like a Christian and keep your mouth shut, don't tell people you're a member of this church. If you don't live like a Christian, then do everybody a favor and find some place where nobody cares and go to church. You say, you're not supposed to be running people off. I'm not trying to run people off. I'm trying to draw people in. That's the thing. But you realize that this ain't, church is not a social club. Church is not a game. I mean, this is a sanctuary where we can come and we can flee the world, and we can draw aside for just a little while and get our souls fed, and we can fellowship in harmony and in peace. You're not going to find any harmony and peace on the streets of DeRidder, Louisiana. The further south you get, the more ungodly it gets. Amen. This is a place where you can come for safety and for refuge, where you can fellowship one with another around the Word of God. You don't want to bring the world into the church. You want to take the church to the world. You realize there's people within driving distance of this church who are heartbroken tonight. They're miserable tonight. Their homes are in a wreck tonight. Their hearts are broken. They need peace. They need grace. They need God. Beckwith can reach them through the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Oh, what wonderful church members sinners make when the grace of God comes into their life and turns it around completely. You know, I worry sometimes. Seems like people have forgotten what it was like to be lost. I hadn't forgotten what it was like to be lost. I hadn't forgotten the sorrow. I hadn't forgotten the anger. I was an angry, angry man. You say, what was you mad at? That was my nature. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're children of wrath. That was our nature. In Psalm 2, he said, why do the heathen rage? That's their nature. You say, I'm not mad. Well, you're either lying, or you have been, or you will be. Anger is part of the human spirit. Personality, I don't know what the word is. But it's part of what you are. You say, well, why are people mad? I can tell you that. Because somebody's always going to be telling them what to do. Nobody wants to be told what to do. When the Lord put Adam and Eve on earth, he told them to have dominion. And you realize that we don't have dominion. Somebody's always in authority over us. Authority is divinely ordained, but it also stirs up anger, resentment, rebellion, resistance in the human heart. Everybody wants to be in charge. You know, that's one of the things that the grace of God will help us to do is to submit ourselves to proper authority. That's what I tell those inmates. I said, you want to have a testimony in here? Stop running your mouth at the officers. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. No excuse. And I guarantee you, you'll go a long way. You can do the same thing in society. You can do the same thing in the home. You can do the same thing on the job. Just learn to accept what God puts in your way. Accept it, thank him for it, and go on about your business. Romans 8:28 still is in the book. We know, therefore, that all things work to the good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. I promise you, we're not going to enjoy everything that comes into our life. If God's active in your life, you're not going to enjoy most of the things that comes into your life, because God is in the business of making us saints. You know, it said in Genesis chapter 1, it says he made the stars also. In five words, God covered the creation of the whole universe. And then he went ahead and he took 49 chapters talking about the lives of four men. Evidently, God's more concerned with making of saints than making of stars. You know, he can speak stars into existence. But he don't just speak Christians into existence. They have to be born into the family of God. Then they have to be nurtured by the Word of God. They have to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. You know, the making of a saint is a lifetime job. You will never be what you're supposed to be to the time that you graduate from this mud ball. God is faithful. He's a faithful Father. He is going to stay with the job, whether we like it or not. I'm glad of that. You know, God has never asked my advice. He's never taken my advice either, by the way. I've prayed a lot, and I've told God exactly what needed to be done, and I've even been so bold as to tell him how to do it. You know what he said? Nothing. You know something else? He didn't do it my way. But I found out in the long run, my way wouldn't have worked, but the way he did it was just beautiful. I've gotten where I've stopped trying to advise him. That's kind of like when you're praying for somebody, if you're going to do any sin confession, confess your own. Don't confess theirs to God. He doesn't consider that prayer. He considers that the work of the devil, the accuser of the brethren. When I pray for somebody, I just pray for them by name, and I say, Lord, you know what's going on in their lives, and you know what the need is far better than I do. Lord, even judging by appearances, I realize I don't know what's going on in that individual's life, but would you please, in your infinite mercy and wisdom, would you reach down and do what needs to be done in that brother's life or that sister's life. Because I know that he's going to do all things well. I know God is concerned. He's much more concerned than you and I are. But we have to understand that God is much wiser than you and I are. God knows exactly what it's going to take. You know, you need to pray before you even help somebody. Because there's always the possibility that they're under the disciplining hand of God. My pastor is wise about that. He's not at all selfish. He doesn't mind being a blessing. But you know, you're not going to help somebody who's too sorry to work by paying the light bill for them. You're not. That doesn't help anybody. You know, God believes it. I mean, I believe in charity. But by the same token, I also believe that we ought to use a little wisdom. That's God's money. You say, no, it's my money. No, it's not your money. Even you say, well, I pay my tithes and what's left over is mine. No. You've got a wrong conception on that. You wouldn't have one penny in your pocket if it wasn't for the mercy of God. You couldn't work a job. You couldn't get a job. You couldn't hold a job if it weren't for the mercy of God. If you're able to make a living, that's because God enabled you to do that. If you have a good job, it's because God gave you a good job. If you have a job you don't like, just thank God for it and go on and work. Be a good employee. You know, you'll never have a testimony with the people you work with if you gripe all the time. Did you agree to work for X number of dollars an hour? Then stop bellyaching. You say, you don't pay me enough to live, then find you another job and keep your mouth shut while you're doing it. Is that wrong? That's just facts. That's all that is. You know, facts are stubborn things. You cannot be right with God if you spend all your time complaining and griping. You cannot be right. You can't be right with God if you spend all your time in rebellion. You're supposed to put it in His hands. If it's happening in your life, God knows. He's well aware of what's going on in your life. And He's got a purpose for it. Just trust Him and go on. That's what Enoch did. I promise you, that's exactly what Enoch did. You know, Enoch was just a man. He wasn't a perfect man to start out with. And he walked with God. Anybody familiar with Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? That's probably one of the best little devotional books you'll ever find in this world. I love it. I look at it every day. But he made one statement one time that really stuck with me. He said, if you're going to walk with God, you have to get in step. That's pretty profound. Anybody here ex-military? Had to learn to get in step, didn't you? A drill sergeant say, you sound like a bunch of clerk cop typists. Get in step. Come kick you in the heel. Get in step. What's wrong with you? Don't you know your left hand from your right? You know, if we're going to live for God, we're going to have to get in step. We're going to find out what God's doing, what God wants, and go on. It ain't always going to be fun. But I tell you, it'll always be fruitful. God is in the business of making us into what we're supposed to be. But He has to have our cooperation if He's ever going to see complete satisfaction with what He gives. You know, Enoch was a preacher. He wasn't a popular preacher. You find out in the little book of Jude that he used the word ungodly four times in one verse. You realize that you can cuss a person's mama, their eating habits, their family, and not make them as mad as you're going to make them if you call them ungodly? Hey, that has an effect on people. They don't want to hear that. You know why? Because it rings in their heart. You are ungodly. He just nailed your hide. You'll never see it in the paper. You'll never find sin in the paper. You'll find crime, you'll find all kinds of stuff, but you'll never find the word sin in the paper because that's too scriptural. People don't want to know that they're sinners. You know, people used to malign my character when I was a youngster. They called me a hot-headed fool. Can you imagine such a thing? I wasn't a hot-headed fool. I had an anger management problem. Isn't that amazing? They call me a stinking drunk. You know, that'll mess a person's head up. I had an alcohol dependency problem. It's amazing. We can pretty it up. But the fact of the matter is, I was an obnoxious, hot-headed, loud-mouthed drunk. Amen. And, you know, I knew I was an obnoxious, loud-mouthed, hot-headed drunk. It wasn't going to help me if you told me something else because I knew what I was. Most of them know what they are too. But they try. They say it's a sickness. Yeah, it's a sickness. It's called sin. It's a sin sickness. That's kind of like, no, we're not going there. I'm going to be on my good behavior tonight. I'm going to try real hard. Darling, you're my witness. I'm trying to be on my good behavior tonight. But, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know, Enoch had walked with God so long, he was having a hard time identifying what was going on around him. He didn't understand this world, and this world sure didn't understand him. You know, if you get right with God, people are going to think you're crazy. They really will. They think I'm crazy anyhow, so I might as well have them think I'm crazy because I'm walking with God as to just think I'm crazy. You say, are you crazy? I don't know. You'll have to ask my wife. She'll probably tell you I am. I think all of us are a little crazy sometimes. But it said, by faith Enoch was translated, should not see death, and was not found, because God translated. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Anybody in here work a crew or work men? Anybody? In charge of people? Yeah, okay. The only way that they can know that they please you is by you telling them, isn't it? You tell them what you want and how you want it, but you're the one that knows whether you're satisfied with the final results or not, aren't you? That's the way I was when I was in construction. I tried to hire carpenters. I didn't try to hire wood butchers. I wanted somebody who knew what they were doing. I tell them what I wanted. And how they arrived at that conclusion was their business. I didn't care. I didn't want to have to babysit them. If I had to do it myself, then I didn't need them. But it had to pass my inspection before it was over with, because I was the one that was going to be held responsible for the final product. You realize the only one that knows whether you and I are pleasing God or not is God. People can think well of us. We can impress everybody with what we're doing and everything, but the fact of the matter is only God knows why we do what we do and how we do it. And the Lord was pleased with Enoch. And said, you know, he translated him. He finally felt sorry for Enoch and delivered him from this present wicked world. And said he wasn't found. You know what that means? Somebody looked for him. They didn't like him. If you preach against everything somebody's doing, they're not going to like it. If you call them ungodly four times in words, verse of Scripture, they're not going to like it, and they're not going to like you. But you know something? They missed him when he was gone. You know, the world doesn't like the church. The world doesn't like a real Christian. They like phony Christian. They like hypocrisy because they don't feel so bad then, because they say, well, they're just like I am. So that I'm no worse shape than they are. But if they see somebody who's real, somebody who loves God, somebody who lives for God, then they're going to resent that. They're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you pious. They're going to call you holier than thou. But the fact of the matter is, they're going to resent the fact that you have a testimony and they don't. They're going to resent the fact that they know there's something going on in your life that they don't have in their life. And they're not willing to pay the price. You know, there is a price for being a Christian. I know that the Lord ultimately paid the price for our salvation on Calvary, but you and I have a price to pay if we're going to be a child of God and we're going to walk in His steps and we're going to have a testimony. We're going to have to deny ungodliness. We're going to have to start reading our Bibles and obeying our Bible. We're going to have to learn to pray. The Lord said, I would that men pray always, lifting holy hands without dispute and doubt. As you say, well, that's Pentecostal. No, 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 no. That doesn't got anything to do with Pentecostalism. That purpose of lifting holy hands and say, Lord, I have searched my heart to the best of my knowledge. I have confessed to everything in my life. It needs to be dealt with. Now, Lord, you search me. As far as I know, my hands are clean. But, Lord, I realize that I don't know everything about me. You search me. That's the kind of praying that God will honor and God will bless. You know, I wouldn't be surprised. A couple guys walking down the street by Enoch's corner. Somebody say, you know, I haven't seen Enoch lately. I says, no, I haven't seen that fool either. You reckon he's all right? Ah, yeah. He's like a bad penny. He'll keep turning up. Week went by, they went by. You seen Enoch? No, I haven't seen him. Well, let's go see if we can't find him. They missed him. They didn't like what he had to say. But you realize when the church is gone, and we are leaving here soon, when the church is gone, this world is going to miss us. They may not like what they see in our lives. They may not like what they hear out of our mouths. They may call us hypocrites or holy rollers or religious fanatics, but the fact of the matter is this world's going to be a lot darker place when the Lord catches his people out. Those people missed Enoch because he had a testimony that he was different. You realize a Christian is supposed to be a peculiar person. We're supposed to be different. We don't have to be weird, but the world will call us weird if we don't act like they do, if we don't run to the same foolishness they do, if we don't have the same values they do. But you know, you realize that the only person at the time of Enoch's death, the only one of the patriarchs who had died of natural causes was Adam. That means that all the rest of them were still alive. Would you say that Enoch had some good examples to follow? You know, I wonder if maybe not long after Methuselah was born, maybe Enoch was walking along and he saw an older man coming. He says, I believe that's Adam. And he probably politely says, sir, excuse me, are you Adam? Well, yes, I'm Adam. What do you need? He said, sir, could you tell me what it was like to walk with God? Don't you know that broke Adam's heart? The only two people in the Bible who are said to have walked with God was Adam and Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, but God walked with Adam. God didn't break the fellowship with Adam. Adam broke the fellowship with Adam. God initiated the fellowship, but you know the thing about it is Enoch initiated his fellowship with God. He responded to the revelation of God through the birth of that baby or however it happened. And he said, I want to walk with you. And God said, well, come on. You know, that'll always be the Lord's response if somebody ever humbles their heart before him and says, I want to walk with you, Lord. I guarantee he'll always say, come on. Remember when the disciples asked him where he was going, he said, come and see. That's the way it is. You know, there's a common misconception. In Amos 3:3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24, the Bible says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You realize that you're your own worst enemy. You know, the person I have the most trouble with is not sitting on that back pew back there. It's the person I look at in the mirror every morning when I shave. Now, she's going to throw this in my face, I promise you. I hate being quoted to myself. But if there's a problem in my home, you know where the problem, where the fault rests? Right square on me. I'm supposed to be the head of that home. You know the thing about it is, if I'm the proper kind of head, my wife is not going to have any problem following me. So I have to take credit or responsibility or blame, however you want to put it, for the problems in our home or in our life. I don't like that. I especially don't like saying stuff like that when she's in the audience. I hate to be driving along and talking about something. She said, but you said. I hate that. But the thing about it is, that's good. If I'm going to preach it, I need to practice it, don't I? It's a lot easier to preach it than it is to practice it. But you know, people make a very common mistake. They believe that what God wants us to do is to live a supernatural life by common means. I promise you, there is no possibility of any one of us in this building living a supernatural life under the strength of our own flesh or our own personality. It's not possible. What God wants us to do is to live a common life through supernatural means. He wants us to be exactly what we are, not anything else. He just wants us to do it under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. If our hearts are full of God, you can rest assured they will not be full of anger and bitterness. If our tongues are guided by the Holy Spirit, they will never speak harsh, wicked, cruel, unkind things to people. Oh, soft answer turneth away wrath. But you know the thing about it? Will Rogers, a famous cowboy philosopher, made a statement one time. He said, I have never met a man that I didn't like. I'd like to introduce him to about 500 people that I know. But the fact of the matter is, while I may not like them, Jesus loves them. So what I need to do is learn to allow him to love them through me. That's not an easy task. I mean, that's a very difficult task, but it's a possible task. The Lord was talking to Peter, and he said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He said, you know I love you, Lord. So he asked him again. He said, lovest thou me more than these? Asked him a third time and said that Peter's heart was grieved. But you know, the thing about it is, what the Lord wanted to bring out in Peter's life was how he really felt about the Lord. You know, he'll pose that question to us, but when he does that, it hurts because, you know, we have to do some soul searching. Do you love him more than you love the world? Do you love him more than you love your family? You know, that's the question that God's always going to bring us down to. Who do we love the most? This is a missions conference. Do you love missions? Somebody made this quote, said that God had one son, made him a missionary. God's in missions. This church is a given church. This church is a mission-minded church. You know, I don't know what y'all are going to do this week as far as pledges or anything like that. Even if you don't even have pledges this week, if you just commit to yourself and to the Lord to just continue doing what you're doing right now until further notice, I promise you that would please him and the work would get done. But the thing about it is, it worries our heart. Is our heart in missions? If we love God, then our heart's going to be in mission because God loves mission. But the fact of the matter is, if we love God, there's not even going to be a question of whether we're going to do what we're supposed to be doing or not. We'll go above and beyond what we're supposed to do. Because, you know, if we'll give him ourselves, then everything else that applies to us is his. Money doesn't mean anything if your heart belongs to God. And you know, the thing about it is missions conference is not about getting your money. Missions conferences are about directing your heart. You know, Enoch had his heart in the right direction. He said, I am going to follow God. He said, I want to walk with God. I want to do exactly what God, I want what God wants. I'm sure, being a man, that from time to time Enoch would get a little out of step. But the Lord, being the faithful father and Lord that he is and the friend that he is, But say, Enoch, you know, this little thing, it bothers me. And I'm sure that Enoch's heart was broken. He said, Lord, if that bothers you, I don't need that as part of my life anymore. That's why you and I are supposed to respond when the Holy Spirit deals with our heart. You realize the Holy Spirit does deal with our heart on a regular basis. You know, if your conscience bothers you, you can rest assured that God is greater than your conscience. If your conscience doesn't bother you, then probably you need to get it checked out. I tell you, it's been a blessing to be here this week. I've always loved this church. About 20 or 21 years ago, y'all took me on. Y'all have been some of my most faithful supporters, and I appreciate that. One thing about it, you can't ever have too much money, but if I had to choose between your money or your prayers, I'd take the prayers. If I had to choose between money and friendship, I'll take the friendship. But you know, I don't have a doubt in my mind that God has got exactly who you need. Just be prayerful and patient. Don't try to rush the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He's been in this church building business a lot longer than we've been around. Just continue. I want to encourage you. I want to commend you. You've been a faithful bunch of giving people, and I appreciate that deeply. Not just me, but every one of those little boats that y'all got on the wall, those missionaries appreciate y'all's giving. They appreciate your prayers. They appreciate your faithfulness. Just keep doing it. But you know the one that really appreciates you? The one who we've been preaching about tonight, the Lord. He appreciates that because he knows it comes from the heart. You know, it doesn't make any difference what a man's mouth says. The heart's what's going to direct his steps and going to direct his giving. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Gibson Sunday morning. Looking forward to sitting around fellowshipping around some good food tomorrow night. Appreciate if y'all come back. Some of you haven't really had much of a chance to visit with at all this week. I'm looking forward to the supper tomorrow night. Just want to thank y'all for the way you've taken care of us, your kindness, your friendliness, friendship, just everything that you've done. I just appreciate y'all going above and beyond. Appreciate all the good food. Appreciate the hard work that went into it. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother John. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these dear people. Bless their hearts, God. I pray you'll give them exactly what they need. I pray you'll give them a pastor who will love them, who will preach to them, who will love you and follow you. Because, Lord, I'm reminded of something I heard one time, that sheep follow the shepherd, but lambs follow sheep. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you'll do exactly what Beckwith needs. That the next time I come, the Spirit of God will have made a major move in this church, that the pews will be fuller, that there will be joy unspeakable and full of glory, because I know, Lord, that's your will for the church. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.